clear, would you, God? Make it precise and logical and efficiently laid out. And make it reasonable, O God, and easy to do. Keep it realistic and achievable. That's all we ask. Yet somehow we know that's not quite how you work. We've all heard the wise and inspiring parables of Jesus, yet they always end up with us having to stretch and grow. It always turns out that we have to try something new. Yes, we'd like it efficient and easy, but in the end, your way is better. So show us your way. Amen. I'm going to read a passage from Luke 10, 25 to 37, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written is in the law. What do you read there? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied with a story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan while traveling came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, and a denarii at that time was about one day's labor. Gave him 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. Now, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Herein is good news.
Jesus always finds a way to twist and turn a phrase in order to help his followers learn. This is what parables do best and why I think Jesus used them a lot. The parable of the Good Samaritan is a great example of Jesus' teaching tactics. Honestly, the lawyer answers well. He knows the law, and he knows that the heart of the law is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. The whole transaction would have sufficed right there if the lawyer hadn't fallen into his need to be clever. But Jesus entertains the lawyer's coy approach and digs in. He goes after the definition of neighbor and advances it. I'm not sure it was the answer that the lawyer expected. Love the neighbors that you know. That might have been what he expected. Or love the neighbors that bring casseroles when you're sick. Or the neighbors that look like you. Or that make the same amount of money as you. Or that are members of the firm. I think the parable about the Samaritan would have surprised the lawyer quite a bit, because the most respected ones in this parable are the least effective and the least helpful. The one who showed mercy is the one least trusted and the furthest away from being liked. Strangers and neighbors, respected ones and disrespected ones are all mixed up in this story. I imagine the lawyer having to reconfigure his thinking as he walks away from this exchange with Jesus. It's a very human thing to distrust differences and to fear what we don't know or understand. In the early stages of our development as human beings, these traits served human survival. Embedded in our human DNA, like all creatures, is a cautionary gene that serves up distrust and fear in the presence of danger or the unknown. And I'd like to submit that this gene is a normal thing, and it's designed to move us to caution so that we stay safe. It makes sense. This cautionary gene helps us navigate the dangers of life, whether that be crosswalks or grizzly bears or dark alleys or lightning storms. The cautionary gene does exactly that. It helps us be cautionary and reduce the risk of danger. It's a good thing, and it helps us survive and evolve. Now, there's a shadow side to this cautionary gene, and that is that it spawns fear and anxiety between human beings. The worst expression of this fear leads to genocide and war. And it still does. However, now that we are globalized, and never before have human beings had so much capacity to move around the planet, bringing with them culinary, dietary, cultural, social, and spiritual practices. There has never been a time quite like where we are now. This, though, also creates numerous fears, especially around immigration and economics, that give rise to racism and populist politics. It seems like we can't help ourselves. The cautionary gene is powerful. In Jesus' day, the Romans used the cautionary gene to divide peoples politically. Religious leaders also used it to divide along religious lines, hence the rift between Samaritans and Jews. But Jesus challenges these fears and redefines what it means to be neighbors. He clearly erases any lines between Samaritans and Jews by placing the Samaritan in a positive and merciful light. This would have been a tough image to manage by most. But Jesus refuses to let the lawyer go without underscoring the fact that this lawyer needs to practice law in a way that does not discriminate. He is encouraged to be a neighbor to everyone. a neighbor to everyone. Next week, well, actually, I think it's this week now, Susan and I are hosting a small group of neighbors. They happen to be Muslim, Baha'i, and Christian, including LDS. In a time when populism seeks to serve up doses of racism and other forms of hate, all fear-based, it seems to me that the Christian faith needs to serve up compassion and understanding. And that's what Susan and I will be exploring next week with our neighbors. By listening carefully to each other, what can we learn? And what do each of us notice about our town through the eyes of our neighboring faith communities? Who is my neighbor? Jesus asks the lawyer. It's a really good question. So Susan and I want to find out. The United Church has a long-standing respect and practice of being in dialogue with interfaith partners around the world. We have learned that interfaith conversations strengthen our faith as Christians and deepen our own self-awareness and practice around what it means to be a faithful people. We understand that the Bible and the wisdom and teachings of Jesus are authoritative for us. It is the way we connect with God. At the same time, we respectfully accept there is more than one way for people to connect with the divine. If the divine is the hub of the wheel, the many faiths are like the spokes that connect to the center. And around the rim of the wheel, we each identify with our unique expressions of faith. As we move closer to the center of the wheel, we realize that we hold much in common, like compassion and grace, justice and peace, healing and respect for creation. The United Church of Canada is well positioned to hold the container for respectful dialogue and conversation amongst people of many faiths. And in so doing, we become wise and knowledgeable Christians living in a global neighborhood. At the Stewardship Spring Banquet last Saturday, I quoted Brian McLaren, a friend to all of us now. He writes, "What I believe can and should happen is that tens of thousands of congregations will become what I call schools or studios of love. What I care about is whether they are teaching people to live a life of love from the heart, for God, for all people, no exception, and for all creation. These churches would aim to take people at every age and ability level and help them become the most loving version of themselves possible. They would help people face the challenges of life, challenges that could make them bitter, self-absorbed, callous, or hateful, and then face those challenges with openness, courage, and generosity. They would help people recognize when they're straying from the way of love and help them get back on the path. It is really important, I think, that we sit with Jesus' words about being neighbors and agents of God's compassion. It is really important that we keep our cautionary gene in check so as not to allow it to allow us to fall into fear and single-minded practices of discrimination and hate that are usually most often based on lack of knowledge, assumptions, opinions, or alternative facts. If we sift through the teachings and wisdom of Jesus and the wider collection of biblical literature, we will soon discover that diversity is held in God's oneness. The underpinning of Judeo-Christian theology is loving connectivity across all peoples, all creatures, all creation. In the Christian studio of love, we learn to live a life of love that is all-encompassing. This is a deeply rooted spiritual practice that is profoundly grounded in Jesus' teaching, and we believe it. We practice it, and we create room to learn from it so that we can be God's best expression of being human. So, I ask, and I wonder, who is our neighbor? Who needs love? Where do we extend our hand in friendship? When we practice this kind of loving kindness and connectivity, when we welcome, when we connect, when we pray, when we grow, I can guarantee that we will learn lots from others about who we are. That's why interfaith conversations are vital, and why they lead us away from fear into hope and healing between us all. In today's world, I think that's a good thing. Amen.